Good morning. Good morning. You'll take out your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And go ahead and read the entirety of the text that we're working through in the coming weeks. If you'll follow along, we'll start in verse 3 and work our way down to verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to or by His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we bow before you again this morning, and we ask that your Spirit would continue to soak our hearts in this passage and give us understanding that we might fully appreciate and consistently experience the sufficiency of our Savior. We thank you for that life we have in Him, and we thank you for the growth we've already had in Him. And we pray that you would use the intended application that you give here, flowing out of the sufficiency of our Savior. Drive it into our hearts. Give us faith to see. And we pray that the result would be a lasting result of advancement for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to spiritual life and spiritual growth, what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is true. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you've passed from death to life, then there was a point in your life where you became convinced that you had nothing to offer, and that you had to completely depend upon Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. When Jesus says that, he's saying the poor in spirit, he's saying that someone's come to a humble awareness of total dependency before God. And that's what happened when you trusted Christ for salvation. That's true of all believers. But after salvation, we can sometimes slip into thinking that spiritual growth is something different than that. But if we're going to grow spiritually as believers, we must continue to have a genuinely humble awareness of our total dependency before God. We have to keep in mind, though, that our Savior's sufficiency for spiritual growth and spiritual life, our experience of that is a little different in salvation and growth in salvation or growth in sanctification. In salvation or justification, we trust in Jesus alone for salvation. We repent of our sins. We trust in Him alone. And it has nothing to do with our effort. It's simply by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and we are born again. It's received as a gift by faith alone. In Christian growth or progressive sanctification, our ongoing growth in Christ's likeness, we actually do have to have effort. In justification or salvation, effort has nothing to do with it. But in Christian growth, effort is involved in the equation. In progressive sanctification or growth, we experience the sufficiency of Jesus enabling us as we pursue that growth. And we want to talk about that today. We trust in Jesus alone for spiritual growth. We experience the sufficiency of Jesus while we make every effort to grow, though. Last week I gave an illustration of mowing the yard as a boy. And my father saying, go mow the yard, and how essential it was for me to go do it. And here's the shed, here's the mower, go do it, right? If I didn't know there was a riding lawnmower, then I may not go do it, right? If I forgot there was a riding lawnmower, I might not go do it. But there's another part of not mowing the yard, you could say in that illustration. That would be this. I could actually know that my father says to do it, and know that there's a provision, and know where it is, and know how to do it, but not what? Not do it. Right? Because of an issue that all of us have in our hearts lurking. The point of the illustration is that in verses 3 through 4 of our text, it's like our Heavenly Father doing the same thing in terms of sanctification. He's saying, look at your Savior, my Son. He's the Lord of all the earth, who became a man to die in your place, to live in your place, and to die in your place, and rise again to give you a perfect standing before me. Now, you've got a sin problem. That's been dealt with in your relationship with me. You're secure in my Son. But I laid hold of you to become like my Son. And so here's your glorious, sufficient Savior. Now go pursue growth in your life. We have everything that pertains, the scripture says here in verse 3, to life and godliness. Life, spiritual life, godliness, spiritual growth. And then we get to verse 5. All right, so verses 3 through 4. Here's your Savior. He's all you need. Now, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort, and you could just summarize the next few verses, to be more like who? To be more like Jesus. Diligently pursue spiritual growth. So going back to the illustration, there are three reasons why I may not do it. I might be ignorant, but the last few weeks we've been instructed, haven't we? And no doubt you've been instructed for many years, some of you. And me as well. So I'd have to say that probably for most of us, we can't plead ignorance about the sufficiency of Jesus, can we? But then it might be that you just simply, and I might simply have spiritual amnesia, right? I just forget. And we all have that, don't we? We battle that. But again, and I think really, I want to focus, we've been reminded now, we've been instructed, we've been reminded, but now we got to deal with the third possible reason, and that is we just simply won't go do it, and ask ourselves how to do it, all right? I'd venture to say that we're not intellectually ignorant that Jesus is sufficient for our spiritual growth, but we are woefully, at times, experientially ignorant in certain portions of our lives. We don't put the effort in like we should to access the provision we have to deal with a sin, even though we know Christ is sufficient. And this lack of Spirit-dependent effort, if you think about it, we're going to talk about how this works, but the lack of Spirit-dependent effort to grow kind of perpetuates a lack of really realizing Jesus is all-sufficient. And the end result is stagnation and growth, and we know we're Christ's, and we try to grow, but we're not really enjoying the blessing of Christ's sufficiency in our life. So with that in mind, our text this morning is designed by God to challenge us to turn away from slothfulness and laziness in this area and to pursue growing spiritually. Again, let me summarize the text for us. Since we have everything we need in Christ for the Christian life, we must make every effort to grow in Christ's likeness, which will have present and future eternal results. This making effort has present and future eternal results. Verses 3 through 4, because Christ is sufficient for spiritual life and spiritual growth, make every effort, right? We saw in verse 3, Christ's divine power has granted us everything we need for this. It's His power. We saw as well that He did this by means of something. Look at verse 3. He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Who's Him there? Knowledge of Christ. He's given us everything we need through a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Then this is a fact about you. You have everything you need to grow. He called you to Himself for this. And He did it by showing you His glory, not yours, right? He's come to me. I'm all sufficient. I'm going to open your eyes up to my glory. Now you pursue growth in light of my glory, not yours. Last week we saw in verse 4 that not only has Christ granted us everything that pertains to life and godliness, He's gone above and beyond, and He's given us promises about it. Look at verse 4. By which He's granted to us His precious and very great promises. What are the nature of these promises? They're precious. They're very great, magnificent, and they specifically have to do with promises about spiritual life now and forever, and spiritual growth now culminating in forever. You say, well, what's the purpose of these promises? Look at this, verse 4. So that, at the end of the verse, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Did you know that? We talked about this last week, but God called you to Himself by the glory of Christ. Christ called you so that you could become a partaker of the divine nature. That's a high calling, isn't it? What does that mean? Not that you become like God, not that you become God, but that you become like God, that you become conformed to His love, His mercy, His justice, His faithfulness, His goodness, His holiness, of growing in those things until we see Jesus Christ. But look at the second purpose, so that we would escape what? So that we would escape from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Christ is your sufficient Savior. He's given you promises so that you would escape from corruption. All right? So Christ, here's the point, verses 3 through 4. Because Christ is sufficient for spiritual life and spiritual growth, verses 5 through 7, we must make every, what's the word there, verse 5? Make every what? Effort. Or be diligent, some translations say. Make every effort to grow to be more like Him. There's 3 points here this morning from this text about the nature of our effort to grow spiritually. And if you're tracking here in the beginning and you're here in sufficiency, and but we can't be lazy, you got some questions. How does that work together? How does that work? Well, next week we're going to talk about the goal of this effort, but today we're going to talk about the nature of our effort. What's the nature of our effort? Is this the proverbial pull yourself up by your bootstraps effort, or is this something different, right? What does Peter mean when he says effort? The word has the idea of to be eager to do something with the implication of readiness to expend energy and effort. To be eager, all right? So since Christ is sufficient, for this very reason, be eager, be ready, make every effort. Sometimes the word is used for the idea of hurrying to do something, to be zealous. Peter's saying we should be zealous about pursuing Christ-likeness. Some translations say diligence instead of effort, but both are really making the same point. And I think it's helpful for us to think this through. Often we think of these two truths in different categories. One, Christ is what? Sufficient, and I need to be what? Diligent, I've got to make effort. And what happens? It's like playing ping pong. You know, on the one hand, it's Christ's sufficiency. On the other hand, it's effort. And just kind of, in your life, you just kind of go back and forth. It's like a tug of war. At one point, you're the idea that Christ is sufficient winning in your life. And another point, I got to have effort. And almost like they're opposed or something. And so we bounce from one side of this truth to the other at various points in our Christian walk. But the reality is that if we don't sort this out biblically about how those things relate, then we're not going to enjoy the provision of Christ's sufficiency like God wants us to. If we view sufficiency of Christ without effort, we don't enjoy his sufficiency. If we view effort without sufficiency, we don't enjoy his sufficiency. I've had to sort this through the dynamics of my own heart as I try to pursue growth. I've sat with folks dealing with sin, and you can hear them going back and forth between, God's the one that's got to do it, but I've got to do it. I've got to have effort. So what's the nature of our effort in pursuing spiritual growth? Well, number one, and this verse has been so helpful in my thinking through this truth, and I think it should be, if we get this morning, it should really form our thinking or reinforce what we already know about how these things relate. Number one, look at verse 4-5, would you say that God is calling us to contribute to our spiritual growth? What do you think? In some sense, are we to contribute? Are we supposed to make effort? Right? Okay. Our contribution, here's number one, of effort to grow spiritually must be on the basis of Christ's what? Sufficiency. So our effort is flowing out of and built on and informed by Christ's sufficiency. Peter, by the Spirit, has us backed into a corner logically, and it's a really good corner, okay? We used to have a dog named Happy. He was named Happy by someone else because he didn't look very happy. And I did this kind of thing with Caleb and our dog, and I'm sure Caleb is happy that I don't ever have to do this with him again on this, but I'll say, Caleb, did you feed Happy? The answer is yes. I'm backing him into a corner. Did you give him water? Yes. Caleb, Happy's barking. And he's had food and water. He needs to go out. Now he's firmly in the corner. Caleb, take Happy out. Right? All right, so verse 3 and 4. Christ is what? Everything you need for godliness. Growth and godliness. And spiritual life. Everything you need. Verse 5. Here's the corner. Therefore, for this very reason, make every effort to what? Every effort to grow. In other words, if we all have this, we have no excuse to not pursue this, right? The Spirit of God, by the pen of Peter, backs us into this logical corner for our good, for our present and eternal joy. Because Christ is sufficient for spiritual life and spiritual growth, make every effort to grow to be more like him on the basis of his sufficiency. Let's talk about this phrase, make every effort. The word make here has the idea of to bring alongside of. All right? So we're to bring alongside our what? All right, so Christ is sufficient. We're to bring alongside his sufficiency our effort. What are we to bring along? What are we to bring our diligence and effort alongside of? None other than Christ's sufficiency. If you'll think back to the illustration of the mower, if I'm going to mow that yard, I have to be aware of the mower, and then I have to make every effort to mow that yard. I'm going to have to bring my effort alongside of that provision. In other words, my effort is an essential contribution to the provision of the mower if I'm going to mow the yard. Now, that illustration breaks down like all illustrations break down. The mower is able to mow the yard, but if I don't bring alongside my effort, the yard is not going to get what? It's not going to get mowed. So Christ is sufficient for our spiritual growth, but God has decided, here's the key point, we got to be clear on this. God has decided that we are to bring alongside his son's sufficiency our what? And if we don't, we will not grow like we ought. Are we clear on that? This essential, necessary, and commanded effort, though, is based on Christ's sufficiency. I'm supposed to come alongside of Christ's provision for my spiritual growth with effort in pursuing that spiritual growth. Maybe this will help us a little bit. Not because Christ isn't able to do it, right? Well, a mower can't do it really on its own, can it? It's got to have a driver. But Christ is sufficient. He can do it, can he? He absolutely can. But because Christ is sufficient to enable us to grow, that's why. Think about this. God in his own, we could talk about this for a while. God has chosen to set the Christian life up in this way. even though his son is able to sanctify you practically in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when you see him face to face, he's decided to leave us here for who knows how many years to grow on the basis of his sufficiency, bringing our effort alongside of it. Right now, it's God's plan for you and me to make effort to grow. I love the illustration of a father taking his child to the store and the father buying the child a bike. It's not my illustration, it's a helpful illustration. The bike is $89.25, let's say, or more like $199.25. And the father pays for $89 and tells the little girl to give a quarter to pay for the rest. He gives her the quarter and he says, let's go buy this bike. All right, $89. Oh, 25 cents more. Sally, she puts it on the table. Who gave it to her? It's the father. But he has designed it such that she's not going to get that bike unless she contributes that 25 cents. Christ is totally sufficient for our spiritual growth, but we've been commanded to come alongside his sufficiency and contribute our diligence and our effort pursuing that growth. And if we don't, really over time, if we have a life of not doing that, then it calls into question whether we were called to him, doesn't it? Now, keep this in mind. I'm saying that effort is actually still given by who? God. All right? That's helpful to keep in mind. Listen to what Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says. And notice, listen to the active participation that God requires, but also his work. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out. Does that sound like effort? All right, work out your salvation. That gets a little concerned. It gets us concerned, doesn't it? Well, no, it doesn't have to, because it didn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. You've already been saved. Now work it out in your life. All right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? You could say it this way. Because Christ is what? But here it says, for it's God who works in you both the willing and the doing. Same exact point. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will. In other words, if you're going to do his will, God's got to what? He's got to equip you. It's going to be on the basis of Christ's sufficiency, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So he works it. But he does, he equips us and he works it, but that we would do his will. There's an effort there. There's a phrase that sometimes is used, and it's this: let go and let God. Now, people can use that phrase and try to mean something biblically. But if by that we mean I've got to be passive in the Christian life and he just strikes with me with a lightning bolt, that is an unbiblical statement. What it does say is right. You've got to be dependent on who? You've got to be dependent. But it's not let go and let God as if you don't do anything. God calls us to make effort. Yes, ups and downs, feasts and famines in the process. But all those who see Christ one day face to face and have every single vestige of sin burned away in his presence in a moment of time are going to be people who progressively, haltingly, but growingly, were growing to be more like Jesus throughout their lives. That's going to be a culmination. It's not going to be a zap that has nothing to do with our lives. It's going to be a culmination. God has called us to actively pursue being more and more like Christ, but to do so on the basis of his sufficiency. That's number one. Number two, what's the nature of this effort like? Number two, our effort to grow spiritually must be in what area of our lives? What do you think? Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Every effort, right? So you could say this. Our effort to grow spiritually must be comprehensive, right? Comprehensive. Means that we must make effort to pursue spiritual growth comprehensively all the time. when we're busy and when we're not, when we're sick and when we're not, when life is easy and when it's not. This is a 24/7 calling, isn't it? Because Jesus is sufficient for how much of our lives? For all of it. In every area of our lives, we must make effort to pursue spiritual growth. And God is designing in our lives to change us to be more like Christ in every area. In our homes, in this church as a body, in our jobs, in our hobbies, in our free time, right? In our neighborhood. Christ is always sufficient for our spiritual growth in every area of our lives, and therefore we need to bring alongside his sufficiency our effort in every sphere of our lives. So don't partition off any part of your life from this necessary effort of pursuing spiritual growth. So we've got, number one, our contribution of effort to grow spiritually has to be on the basis of Christ's what? All right, number two, it's a comprehensive thing, isn't it? Number three, and for me personally, this understanding this next point has been so helpful for me in my own walk with Christ. As helpful as it is to realize that our effort has to be on the basis of Christ's sufficiency and that we've got to be comprehensive in our effort, I still have a question. Exactly how am I to have effort on the basis of Christ's sufficiency? Right? Exactly. What does that look like? How does that relate to these things being produced in my life? How exactly do we go about making every effort to grow spiritually on the basis of Christ's sufficiency? And really, it's this third point, I think, that really gets practical about how our effort and Christ's sufficiency go hand in hand in progressive sanctification. So number three, our effort to grow spiritually is focused on furnishing the right context for the Spirit's work. Furnishing the right context for the Spirit's work. Now that may not sound that significant, but I think as we understand verse 5, I think that the lights can come on for us exactly how significant that is. So let's try to unpack verse 5 to see why I'm saying our effort to grow spiritually is focused on furnishing the right context for the Spirit's work. In order for us to do this, we need to survey verses 5 through 7, okay? So look at verses 5 through 7, and you'll notice there's kind of a list, right? We already read it through. It's 8 virtues of Christ-likeness. I'm going to read through these verses, and as we do this, notice there's a word that he says originally, but then he assumes it the rest of the way, okay? Can you do that? We're going to read these verses. There's a word that's stated, and then it's assumed the rest of the way. And that word is really important to understand this text. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, because Christ is sufficient, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. All right? There's a word in the beginning that's stated, but then it's assumed the rest of the list. What's the word? Yeah, you got it. Supplement. All right, why is that significant? What does this word mean? Let's read back through it with that word. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and to supplement your virtue with knowledge, and to supplement your knowledge with self-control, and so on. This word supplement really is important because it's assumed in every single phrase. It's like the one loop in your kid's shoestrings that if you could just get that loop out, the knot will come out, right? If we can just understand this word, then it'll really open this passage up for us. Before we consider what this word does mean, we need to think hard about what it doesn't mean. Okay, what does it not mean? Some translations, you may have a translation in your hand that says the word add or the word supply. So in your faith, add virtue, or in your faith, supply virtue. In our text, in the ESV, says, in your faith, supplement virtue. And all of those can be understood rightly, some of them more than others, but all of them can be devastatingly misunderstood. Okay? We might be tempted to think like this: I need to diligently pursue spiritual growth on the basis of Christ's sufficiency by adding virtue to my faith, by supplying virtue to my faith, or by supplementing my faith with virtue. And by that we mean, since Christ is sufficient, I need to be diligent to produce Christ-likeness in my life. You see that? That would be a wrong view. So you think of the word add, supply, and supplement. If you're thinking, all right, that means produce, then we've got an issue here. We're gonna have dead ends in this pursuit. All right? Peter's not saying, look at your glorious Savior. He's everything you need. Now go out there and do it yourself. It's not what he's saying. He's not giving a pep rally. I mean, cheerleaders are nice, right? But they don't actually help athletes perform better, I don't think. Peter's not a cheerleader. By the Spirit, he's a trainer. He's training us the way that's been provided on the basis of Christ's sufficiency for us to grow. Think about it. What are these virtues? Exactly, what are these virtues? Let me just pick out a few. Self-control, godliness, kindness, love. Give me another phrase for what those are. Fruits of the Spirit, which means who produces them? The Spirit of God produces them. Peter cannot be saying, make every effort to produce these fruits in your life on your own, or even to produce them at all. We know that cannot be the case because only the Spirit of God does this. So what does this word mean? Well, I'm going to give you the word in the original because it's important to get the background here. The root of the word is koragos, which has a particular background which I think will helpfully illustrate what this means. When you hear the word koragos, what word do you maybe hear in there? All right, think chorus, okay? The background refers to the action of a wealthy patron who agreed to sponsor the training and production of a chorus in Greek culture. And I'm going to read from an entry about Greek dramas, and it'll help us to understand something as we go forward. Greek tragedies consisted of dramatic episodes separated by choral odes. A chorus danced and sang and chanted the odes to musical accompaniment. The dramatist usually staged his own plays. A wealthy citizen called the koragos provided the money to train and costume the chorus. So that's the word, all right? It was a wealthy patron that you could say set the stage for the drama, okay? One of my seminary professors, Leighton Talbert, helpfully illustrated this from his own experience. He explained that when he was in college at Bob Jones University, he spent the first couple years on what's called Rotohaver stage crew at the Rotohaver Auditorium. And he said he spent lots of time on stage constructing scenes, building props, getting things ready for Shakespeare plays or whatever thing was happening. Then he went on to say this: once and only once during a live performance did I spontaneously decide to go out on stage during a live performance. Almost before I realized what I was doing, I found myself in mid-soliloquy with the eyes of a stunned cast and audience on me. I was stammering for words when suddenly I awoke. And then he asked us if we had ever dreamed of doing something like that. And he said, to be perfectly honest, I never even dreamed of doing something like that. That was his whole point in the illustration. He pointed out that not once during an actual performance did it ever occur to him, I'm going to walk out there and I'm going to do it. That was never his role. His place on stage was only one of preparation ahead of time and scene changes, usually behind, he says, curtains or under cover of darkness to facilitate the actual performance itself. His place during the actual performance was backstage in the darkened wings. And he used that to help explain what this word supplement means. Here's the point. God calls us in this passage to set the what? Set the stage of our life for the divine drama, the divine production. We're not doing the production or the producing of the spiritual growth, but we're called to set the stage. God's designed it that way. We get our strength from Him, right? The only reason we can do it is because of Him. He graciously calls us back to it when we get away from it. It's really all of Him, but we do have effort that we need to act. Or as like I want to give the point again, our effort to grow spiritually is focused on furnishing the right context for the Spirit's work. Let me read you his concluding comments that are helpful. Our task is not to add what is ultimately and entirely beyond our power, to add Christ-likeness. You cannot do that, and I can't either. You never have, and that'll help humble us, won't it? You compare yourself to someone else. You know, I've been doing pretty well. No, that was not you. And actually, when we think that way, it shows us we've got a long way to go, doesn't it? Our task is to furnish, to set the stage, to make full provision for the divine drama of sanctification to be played out by the Spirit of God Himself, applying Christ's sufficiency in our lives. Now, here's the all-important question. How does our diligence in pursuing spiritual growth express itself? All right? What does this look like? Now we're getting down to the nuts and bolts, aren't we? What does it look like this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow or the rest of our lives? What does it look like? Keep in mind our diligence can't express itself in producing virtues because they are the fruit of the Spirit that only the Spirit produces. But our effort must express itself some way. Look at verse 5 again. For this very reason, Christ is sufficient. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement, to set the stage. Our effort in pursuing spiritual fruit shows up not in our producing spiritual fruit, but in our supplying the context for the spiritual fruit to be produced. Our effort in pursuing Christ-likeness shows up not in our producing Christ-likeness, but in furnishing our lives such that the Spirit of God changes us to be more like Christ. So let's read verse 5 again with that in mind. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement or set the stage or furnish your faith with virtue and on so on. So in our remaining time here this morning, we want to ask this question. If we must make every effort to grow to be more like Christ, because Christ is sufficient, and if that effort is focused on supplying for or setting the stage for our furnishing our lives for Him to do the work, right? You got that? If that's the case, then how do we set the stage? How do we do that? How do we furnish or set the stage for growth in faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love? Because, folks, we're not here to have a moralistic community. We are a born-again people, supernaturally from above. And we want Him to be changing us supernaturally. I mean, we're talking about virtues here that no other person outside of Christ actually has in their life. We're talking about these are Spirit-produced things. How do we do that? Well, we diligently arrange our daily lives such that we are setting the stage for the Spirit of God to change us. We make every effort to arrange our daily lives such that we are setting the stage for the Spirit of God to produce this in us. What does that look like? Well, first, pursuing things that we know that God has said are the paths of His blessing. All right? Now, listen, we could have started the whole message that way. You want to grow spiritually? You've got to do what God says to do. That's true. But on the basis of Christ's sufficiency, you're doing that for Him to do it. Right? Furnish the stages. Think about this. God has ordained certain paths of blessing that He said, if you will humbly depend upon Him and walk down those paths led by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God as your trail guide, if you'll walk down those paths, He's going to give you gifts of His grace. He's going to change you. He's going to make you like Jesus Christ. Furnish the stages, set the stages upon which Christ has promised that He carries out the drama of making us more like Him. Do you realize that? God has promised certain stages that if we will set in our lives, He will do the production. He'll do it. See, when you really come to grips with the fact that Jesus is sufficient for not only your spiritual life, but your spiritual growth, and that He's designed the process of spiritual growth to take place in our lives as we set certain stages in our lives for him to carry out the drama of spiritual growth, that completely changes the way you approach the disciplines of the Christian life. Here's that word, disciplines of the Christian life. It completely undercuts a ritualistic, legalistic approach to the paths that God says he will bless you on to change you to be like Jesus, doesn't it? Now you're not reading your Bible and praying and gathering for worship and getting into the lives of other believers and all these different paths that he said he uses to change us. You're not doing that to make yourself feel better. You're not doing that to change your perception of your standing before God. You're not doing that because someone guilted you into it. You're doing it because you're hungry for God's work in your life. You make every effort to furnish your life with those disciplines of the Christian life because you're hungry for God himself. And with this orientation, the disciplines of the Christian life become not about you and your effort, but about who? And folks, you can tell the difference between someone. You can work on your own heart. You see it over time. And you can tell the difference often. You can't see people's hearts, right? But there are extreme examples that show the difference between someone who is making effort and what you think about that person is them versus someone who's making effort. But who are you thinking about? Jesus. So what are those stages? I already mentioned them. What are the stages upon which God does the drama to make us like Christ? You know them. We just run the danger here of hearing them and letting them wash over us. But I hope spending the time on this, it'll change our orientation to these things. It'll make us hungry and dependent in them. Don't hear a list of do's. Hear them as stages upon which God has graciously said, I will make you like my son. Because he's all-sufficient. Set the stage in your life, furnish your life for the Spirit of God to make you like Christ by giving yourself to him in his word. Set the stage in your life, furnishing your life for the Spirit of God to make you like Christ by giving yourself to him in what? Prayer. Gather to worship your glorious God. To set the stage in your life along with other believers. Because you want him to change you to be like his son. Set the stage in your life. Furnish your life for the Spirit of God to make you like Christ by giving yourself to him in Christ-centered relationships. Not being satisfied with a cursory, surface-level relationship with other believers, but actually loving them and receiving Christ-like love, and getting to know them. But there's another side. Well, I should point this out as well. Set the stage and furnish your life for the Spirit of God to make you like Christ by guarding the predominant voices in your life of influence. And what I mean by that, I'm not getting out of the details. We all have to make choices in these things. But let me ask you, who's got the voice in your life? Who's got the sway, right? If it's anyone other than Christ, then the stage isn't being set like it should be. But there's another side. Sometimes you'll find yourself agreeing, and I do too, that we need to be in the Word and prayer and worship and actually agreeing Christ is sufficient and he's the only one that can change me and casting myself on him. But the power of God simply doesn't seem to be there like it should be. That's a discouraging time, isn't it? You agree that you need to set the stage for the Spirit of God to change you, but the change doesn't seem to be happening. What's the problem? Well, it could be that you are on the one hand being diligent to set the stage for the Spirit of God to work, right? But on the other hand, there's another stage crew in your life. And that stage crew is setting the stage for what? The flesh. Right? Maybe you give yourself to God's word But then folks, it gets down to this. Then you drink deeply from things in our culture that have the sway of your heart now as well. And you're trying to follow Christ in these things, but at the same time you're drinking deeply and you're actually setting a stage up over here too. And when this one's being set up, what's happening to that one? It's getting torn down. So think of it this way. Am I setting the stage in these disciplines? And now am I setting the stage in my life for the opposite? Next week, we're going to start to look at the goal of our diligence to grow spiritually. But today we've seen this, because Christ is sufficient for spiritual life and spiritual growth, we must make every effort to grow to be more like Him. Now, if we can take away the hub of this text, it'll be very profitable for us. Okay, so don't just hear it and go away. Try to grasp this, okay, and let it shepherd you. Our effort is on the basis of Christ's sufficiency. Our effort should be comprehensive, right? And number three, our effort to grow spiritually is focused on furnishing the right context for who to change us, for God to change us. Brothers and sisters, Christ is sufficient for your growth in Christ-likeness. So let's read through this text with these verses and think of that, all right? On that basis, verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement or set the stage of your faith for the Spirit of God to produce virtue. And set the stage of your virtue for the Spirit of God to produce knowledge. And set the stage of your knowledge for the Spirit of God to produce self-control. And set the stage of your self-control for the Spirit of God to produce steadfastness. And set the stage of your steadfastness for the Spirit of God to produce godliness. And set the stage of your godliness for the Spirit of God to produce brotherly affection. And set the stage of your brotherly affection for the Spirit of God to produce love." Now let me ask you, if we as a congregation grow in this, do you think the end result will be someone gets to know COB, and when they get to know COB, they see the glory of God? Why? Because we're making every effort, but nobody comes in here and thinks, "Oh yeah, they really make effort and they let me know about it, and that's my problem." No, I get to know this people, and these people, they are making effort because Christ is all they need. And what they just keep telling me about is Jesus' sufficiency. And what I see in their life is that has propelled and in their heart an effort that displays the glory of their Savior. And I want that. I want that life, and I want that change, because I see the glory of the Savior in those people. That's what we want by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would take these truths and imprint them on our hearts. Use this passage, this verse, to direct us in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. I pray this morning that if there's someone here that does not know you, that you would show them the sufficiency of Jesus for them. And I pray that every one of your people here, all of us, would make every effort on the basis of your sufficiency, Lord Jesus, setting the stage of our life for you to do the drama. And would this color and influence our pursuit of holiness in such a way that Christ distinctly becomes lifted up? And we pray that you would work this in us for your name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.